Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Let's turn to God's Word and see what God has to say to us today, or what else God has to say to us today. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. You can turn there in your Bibles or on your devices. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Hear God's word for us today. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking in the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And gracious God, we do ask that you would speak to us today, that you would use these words from the Apostle Peter that you have given to us, that you would use these words to speak. Speak life and truth into our hearts and our minds so that we might live faithfully, honoring you and one another. For we pray it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So my older sister Linda texted me this week, and she said, "Hey, brother, I have an odd question, so let me just be blunt about it." She said, "Are we headed towards the beginning of the end of time?" I don't think it's an odd question, actually, and I don't think it's a very uncommon question these days, anyway. And technically speaking, we've always been headed towards the beginning of the end of times, just like you have always been headed towards the end of your life, no matter how young or old you are, right? We are always headed in that direction. But of course, that's not what she meant when she asked, "Are we headed towards the beginning of the end?" What she wanted to know is what many of us are asking these days, which is, are we living near the end of time? Are we living in the end times? I mean, I look around and I ask that question. Is what we're seeing the beginning of the end? And again, technically, yes, actually, we do live in the end times. We are living in the end times. So yes, Linda, we are living in the end times. But, and this is important, from a biblical perspective, we've been living in the end times since the death and resurrection of Jesus. A biblical perspective on the end times is the time between when Jesus came the first time and when Jesus will return the second time. So yes, we are living in the end times, and we have been living in the end times since somewhere around the year 30 AD. But again, I don't think this is really what my sister was asking me about. I think what she wanted to know is, what are we supposed to do in light of what's going on? How are we supposed to live in these times? Call them whatever you want, the end times, the in-between times. The biblical perspective is that these are the end times. So what are we supposed to do? Is the end near? And you probably picked up that today's scripture reading begins there in verse 7. Peter says, "The end of all things is near." The Peter of the Bible, not me. Peter says, "The end of things is near. But what are we supposed to do about that, right? What are we supposed to do about that? Well, I think there are at least two different approaches we could take. two different approaches to the end of all things being near. We could live like you live when you are late for your flight and you are running, excuse the expression, you're running like hell to get to the gate because your gate is about to close. And if you miss this international flight, you're going to be stuck in Houston for a couple of days. And so you are in a panic, running as fast as you can through the concourse. That's one of the ways that you could choose to live in these end times. Or you could live like someone maybe who has been given a prognosis of 6 months to live. You would make the most of your time, being acutely aware that the time you have is limited. And so you would live with intention, to live intentional with the limited time that you have left. If you know you have 6 months to live, right, you become less concerned about what isn't very important. And you become more concerned about the things that are really important, the things that matter most, which, interestingly, is usually about people and relationships, isn't it? So we can either desperately sprint down the concourse, trying not to miss our flight, probably leaving a wake of destruction behind us with all of the shouting and the chaos, or we can live with intentionality, knowing that the time we have is a gift, and the gift is not forever. Not surprisingly, Jesus teaches this perspective of intentional strategy rather than the panic tactic. And for me, whenever I think about the end times, whenever I think about the end, I always go to what Jesus says in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. I think he's so helpful for us in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And Jesus teaches us in that section there, in that section of teaching, he says, you can live with confidence about my return. We have a dog, as many of you know. Her name is Ebony, and she's a little bit attached to us, I think. She's a little attached to Krista, maybe more than me. And so this is really kind of funny when this happens. So Krista will leave, and Ebony begins to have some anxiety about Krista's absence. And so she will sit by the window where she can look out near the front door, and she's whining, and her body is kind of shaking, and she's really anxious because Krista has gone. And I always say to her, Ebony, you know, she always comes back. Like, she always comes back. She'll be back. She will return. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to panic. And I know, Ebony, that you can't understand what I'm saying, and I know that this is beyond your ability really to process, but she will return. And I think that's the perspective that Jesus invites us into, that we can live with confidence and peace because he will return. He will come back. And as we've been saying and singing already, we know that he has won. So we can live with confidence about his return, and we should live wide awake to his presence, wide awake to his power in the world. This is all what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 25. And he says, and we should invest our gifts. We should invest ourselves given the time that we have. And we should love and serve those who are down and out the way that we would love and serve Jesus himself. This is how Jesus instructs us about how to live in light of the fact that the end of all things is near. Live with confidence that he's coming back. Live wide awake to what God is doing in the world. Invest what God has given you. Invest your gifts and your time and your resources in God's purposes. And then especially love and serve the down and out, just like you would love and serve Jesus himself. Live with intentionality. I think that's one word that captures what Jesus says there. And another way that we could talk about living with intentionality is to say we are invited, commanded, instructed to live as good stewards of all that God has given us. To intentionally steward the time and the talents and the treasures that God has given to us. And that's what we began talking about last week and what we'll talk about today and next week as well. What does it look like to be good stewards of the time and the talent and the treasure that God has given. And last week we talked a little bit about God's perspective on time and how that informs how we use the time God has given. And today we're going to talk about talents. And I'm going to use that interchangeably with skills or spiritual gifts. So I'm going to lump all of that together. Your skills, your spiritual gifts, your talents. How do you use that as a good steward? And then next week, the treasure that God has entrusted to us. I've called this little series Dirt Farming. And I have ripped off this story from the film The Biggest Little Farm, which I encourage you to watch. Krista and I watched it again last Sunday evening. It is such a good story of John and Molly Chester, this couple who buy 200 acres of dead farmland, and they steward the soil. They tend to the soil. They cultivate the soil. They become really good dirt farmers. And when they do, the dirt becomes healthy, and healthy dirt leads to healthy plants, and healthy plants leads to healthy animals, and all of that creates a flourishing ecosystem. And you and I, probably, most of us anyway, haven't been given 200 acres of dirt to tend to, but what we have been given is time and talent and treasure. And God is inviting us to be good stewards of these things, to tend, to cultivate our time and our talent and our treasure so that we become flourishing ecosystems, flourishing disciples. And in today's scripture, Peter invites us, instructs us, commands us to live in at least three ways: to be sober-minded, open-hearted, and helpful-handed. Sober-minded, open-hearted, and helpful-handed. We're going to spend most of the time talking about helpful-handed because this addresses stewardship of our talents. But first, sober-minded and open-hearted. Verse 7 of the translation that I read you, Peter writes that we are to be serious and discipline ourselves for the sake of our prayers. But the ESV puts it more helpfully, I think. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, puts it in this way: stay wide awake. Stay wide awake. Engage with reality. Be sober-minded, not intoxicated with lies or foolishness. In other words, use that magnificent brain that God has given you. I have a friend, and she'll tell me if I get this story right, who was due to give birth to her first child. And her husband and one of his buddies proposed an idea for the two of them to go out on this risky adventure. Literally, she was due like the next day. And, you know, she could go into labor at any moment. And her husband and his buddy, they got this idea. They want to go on this adventure. It's going to be really fun. And she looks at these two guys and she asks, "Do you have a single functioning brain cell in that head of yours? Use your brain. No, you cannot leave right now to go on a risky adventure. Use the brain that God has given you." You know, when Jesus is asked what the most important command of all is, he says, "Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, but don't love him with your mind." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "And with your mind." Be sober-minded. To love the Lord your God with your mind is to be wide awake to what God is doing in the world, to use the mind that God has given you. You know, sometimes in the past anyway, Christians have been accused of checking their brains at the door. Don't ever check your brains at the door. Remember when you used to walk through a door to go to worship? Don't check your brains in the parking lot. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Sober-minded. Secondly, be open-hearted. Specifically, Peter writes this in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers over a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Now, what does it mean to be hospitable to one another, if not to be open to one another? You know, a hospitable door is an open door. To be open-hearted, I think, is to have a hospitable heart. And isn't this what Jesus showed us? Isn't this how he engaged? His heart was hospitable to Zacharias, the crooked tax collector. Jesus' heart was hospitable to the loose Samaritan woman whom he met at the well. Jesus' heart was hospitable to the demon-possessed man who was causing havoc in the hills of Gerasene. Jesus' heart was hospitable to Martha, the busybody. Jesus' heart was hospitable to Peter, the guy who wrote today's scripture, that obnoxious revolutionary who couldn't keep his mouth shut. Jesus' heart was hospitable to Paul, the radical conservative turned murderer. Jesus' heart is hospitable to you and to me. And that's what it means, I think, to be open-hearted. And oh, how we need this corrective word today, to be hospitable and open-hearted to one another. A friend of mine named Jim Murphy, who many of you met a number of years ago, he came and preached here. He just recently told me a story of an experience he had with a friend of his, a friend he had known for about 20 years. And as the story goes, he was in a conversation with this friend, and apparently Jim said something along the lines about how the Jews had killed Jesus. And that's what this friend heard. And this friend drew some conclusions that therefore my friend Jim must hate Jews and is kind of a bigoted jerk. Well, the story ends well because Jim was open-hearted and hospitable to this friend of his and reached out and had a conversation, because this came up like a year and a half after Jim made these remarks and I think was misunderstood. And Jim exercised an open and hospitable heart towards this friend of his, and they cleared things up, and my friend Jim doesn't hate Jewish people, and my friend Jim hopefully didn't just say out of context that the Jews killed Jesus, but he learned a few things about how he could talk more sensitively and carefully about that subject. And they continue to enjoy a healed and wholesome relationship and friendship now. But I wonder how that conversation could have gone differently if Jim's friend would have been more open-hearted toward him. They've been friends for almost 20 years. And what she thought she heard him say, he doesn't remember saying. And it was in the context of one conversation. And I wonder if his friend had been a bit more open-hearted or hospitable to him, if maybe she wouldn't have reached out to him and said, you know, I've known you for 20 years, and I've never known you to be a person who's bigoted or a person who would just be racist against certain groups of people. But this is what I heard you say. Did you say that or did you mean that? Help me understand. That conversation did happen, but it happened a year and a half after the incident. Friends, we need to be people who lead the way in terms of being open-hearted, hospitable to one another. What would the world look like if we were open-hearted to one another? It's beautiful to think about that, isn't it? Sober-minded, open-hearted, and thirdly, helpful-handed. This is an invitation for you and I to live helpful-handedly. I just made that up. Verse 10, Peter writes this, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Serve one another with whatever gift, whatever talent, whatever skill you've got. My favorite paragraph in the Bible goes like this. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, even though he was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. To be helpful-handed is to not grasp on to our resources, to not grasp on to our gifts and our talents, to not grasp on to our own time. That word in Philippians 2, where it talks about Jesus not grasping on to his resources, can also be translated as he did not exploit what he had. Although he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited for his own benefit, grasped onto for his own benefit. He emptied himself. And this is the invitation for you and for me. How can we live helpful-handedly, using what we have been given for the sake of others, emptying ourselves for the sake of others? Dean shared with me this week a quote by Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, a guy who devoted his whole life to helping the church understand that we are saved by grace, not by good works, right? That's Martin Luther's battle cry. We are saved by grace. It's a gift, not by works. You can't work yourself into salvation. That guy, Martin Luther, he said this. He said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Your neighbor does actually need your good works. So that's the first thing we learn about our gifts and our talents and our skills, is that they are given to be used to serve others. They were not given to you for you or your benefit, but rather for the benefit of those around you. They are not given to you for self-fulfillment, but rather for fulfilling God's purposes among God's people. They're given to you so that you might be helpful-handed with them. The second thing we learn about these gifts or talents that we've been given is that they're incredibly varied. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love that word, manifold. Peter doesn't offer a list of gifts here. He simply says that they are an expression of the manifold grace of God. Manifold, many-sided, many-faceted, many varieties. Grace comes in many different forms. Your gifts don't look like your neighbor's gifts. Your giftedness is as unique as you are. They are varied. So we don't need to compare ourselves to others. You know, your gifts are better than my gifts. Or I feel like you have more gifts than my gifts. Or your gifts are more useful than my gifts. No. The manifold grace of God comes in many forms, many varieties, and our giftedness is unique to us. The third thing we learn, I think, is kind of obvious about gifts. It's that gifts are not given, or gifts are given. They're not earned. That's the nature of a gift, right? The Greek word used there for gift is this word charis. Maybe you know somebody named charis or charis, right? Just means favored one, gifted one. By definition, charis can't be earned. Charis can only be given. Favor can only be given. Grace can only be given. This is the nature of gifts. Like good stewards of the manifold charis of God, serve one another with whatever charismata each one of you has received. Yeah, it's the same word. Like the manifold charis of God, serve one another with whatever charismata each one of you has received. Charismata or charismata, you know, we get that word charismatic. Charismata is the Greek word for gifts. Your talents, your skills, your spiritual gifts, they've all been given to you. That's why we call them gifts. Charismata is an expression of charis. Gifts are an expression of grace. So let us not become conceited about our gifts, for the gifts we have been given. We didn't earn them. We didn't buy them. And like good stewards, Peter says, who have been entrusted with these talents and these skills, these spiritual gifts, we are to use them to serve others in the name of Christ. And the fourth thing that I'll talk about, that we learn about gifts here, is that we discover them by using them. We discover our gifts by using them. We don't really discover our gifts in a classroom or by filling out kind of an online inventory tool. I mean, those things can be helpful things, but ultimately our gifts are really discovered and developed in the field. You don't learn how to fly a plane by reading a book about how to fly a plane. You don't learn or discover that you're a gifted counselor unless you actually begin counseling people and discover that. You don't learn that you're a great baseball player unless you actually play baseball, right? We discover our gifts by using them. And I wonder if some of you are thinking, you know, I don't really know what my gifts are. What am I good at? What has God given me specifically and maybe uniquely? And maybe you're waiting to discover those gifts so that you can use them. But let me encourage you, the discovery of those gifts is actually in the using of them. And so if you're not sure, if you're wondering, let me encourage you, just make your best guess and then start using them. And I promise you that God will make it clear to you whether or not this is actually a gift of yours. God will guide you. He will help you discover your gifts. But the way we discover them is by actually engaging them and using them. How do we know that we're stewarding our gifts well? Is there some way that we can sort of, I don't know, test ourselves or measure the faithfulness with which we are using our gifts and our talents? And I think maybe there is. Peter writes this in verse 11. He says, whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified. So that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. If Jesus is being glorified in the ways that you are using your gifts, then you are using them well. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Because these gifts have been given in order to glorify or amplify or honor the name and reputation of Jesus Christ. Is the way in which you're engaging in the world, the way in which you're using your gifts, is it bringing honor to your name? Or is it bringing honor to the name of Jesus Christ? The word for steward describes a household servant or slave given the administrative responsibility for all of the household affairs. This was a specific role in the first century. This household servant who would be put in charge of all of the household's affairs. The steward doesn't own the household. The steward administers the household's affairs in a way that benefits the owner. The steward is responsible to advance the owner's agenda, not his own agenda. And so it is for you and me with the gifts that we've been given. We've been given talents. We've been given skills. We've been given spiritual gifts so that we might advance the agenda of God, not our own agenda. So that we might use them in order to cultivate a flourishing household of God, not a flourishing kingdom of me. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we using our talents? Are we using our spiritual gifts to amplify and honor the name of Jesus Christ? Or are we using them to amplify our own reputation? Serve one another with whatever gift you have received so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong all the glory forever and ever. The talents and the skills and the spiritual gifts that we have, they've all been given to us. They're all forms of this manifold grace. And the greatest gift of all is the gift of grace in the form of rebirth. The gift of grace in the form of a new life. The gift of grace given in and through Jesus Christ. The gift of new life that Jesus freely offers to anyone who will freely receive it in faith. That's grace. And this is why you can live with intentionality. This is why you can live as good stewards. Because as Peter says in the opening of his letter, he says, by our Father's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us a living hope, a new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the gift of grace, the greatest gift of all, given to any who would receive it in faith. And as people who've been given the gift of new life, may you live as those who operate in and make use of the gifts, the manifold gifts that God gives to advance his purposes, to cultivate a flourishing ecosystem called the church, that ultimately we might cultivate a flourishing world for the sake of God, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your manifold gifts. Thank you mostly for the gift of yourself, your presence with us, your attentiveness to us. We ask only that you would equip us to be attentive to you, to your work in the world. Equip us now to be good stewards of the manifold grace you have given. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.